Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. It's going to take me a little while to get back on track here. Matthew chapter 11. We are in the middle of the Advent season. It's third Sunday of Advent. I did not grow up in a church that made much of Advent. Really had never heard the word until probably 15 years ago when I was preaching and beginning to explore how we could help our congregation better prepare to celebrate Christmas without jumping into the celebration too early. And well, the solution for that, and it's been there for hundreds of years, is Advent. Advent is a season of waiting. It's a time of anticipation and expectation, which means it is also a seedbed for potential disappointment and can be the source of great disillusionment. I was watching the other night National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, as you do this time of year, and I was once again struck by how much of Clark Griswold's lunacy grows out of unmet expectations. He has all of these idealistic, unrealistic, pristine expectations for what he thinks Christmas should be like for himself and for his family. And when those expectations go unmet, he absolutely loses his mind. But that's easy to do this time of year, because there are all kinds of potential disappointments looming in the holiday season. There's the disappointment of not getting what you want for Christmas. When I was a little boy, I asked Santa for a sidewalk. We were on a farm in the country, didn't have a sidewalk. My parents bought me a skateboard. What kind of parents buy their kid a skateboard when he doesn't have a sidewalk? Had the skateboard, needed the sidewalk. Sitting in Santa's lap, I say, "I want a sidewalk for Christmas." And it was not under the tree on Christmas morning. Now, we eventually did get a sidewalk. I wore my parents down, and Dad poured me a little concrete out front. But I didn't get it for Christmas. And Christmas can be a time of disappointment when you don't get what you want for Christmas, when your parents don't give you that toy, or when you don't get a bonus from your boss. There's disappointment in your family not behaving as you think they should, or not showing proper gratitude, or not helping with the dishes. There's the disappointment of who's not at the table this year. There's also the disappointment of who is at the table this year. You know, why is he here? I thought they were breaking up. And there's the disappointment of when you look back over the past year and all the plans, all the hopes, all the dreams, and you see that many of them didn't come to pass. And then there are our deeper disappointments with God. It's easier, it seems, to reflect on those this time of year. There's the disappointment with what God has allowed to happen to you or to someone you love. There's the disappointment with the way that God is answering or maybe not answering your prayers. You're disappointed with God's silence, or maybe you're disappointed with what you're hearing from the Lord. You're disappointed with how slow God is to move. You're disappointed because God is not meeting your expectations. And there's a story about this in Matthew chapter 11, the story about someone who's disappointed with God, disappointed with Jesus. Let's pick up the story, Matthew 11, beginning in verse 2. It says, when John, that's John the Baptist, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John's question for Jesus is, are you the one, or should we be looking for, should we be waiting for, should we be expecting someone else? And this question is prompted by what John hears, not sees, hears Jesus is doing. And why does John have to hear about it? Why can't he go see about it for himself? Because John is in prison. And he's there because he dared confront Herod Antipas, who fancied himself as a kind of king who could do whatever he wanted to do. And John, a mighty, bold, truth-telling prophet of the Lord, tells this would-be king, no, that is not the way things work in the kingdom of God. And so Herod demonstrates his power by throwing John the prophet in prison. And now John is in prison, and he wants to know from Jesus, are you the one? Or should I be expecting someone else? This is not the John the Baptist we're used to seeing during Advent. This season, while we're preparing to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world 2,000 years ago, but also this season where we are being reminded of and preparing for Jesus' second coming. December's a great month for John the Baptist. We play all of his greatest hits because no one does a better job of preparing people from the coming of the Lord than John the Baptist. It was his sole purpose in life. It was his single solitary job. John had one thing to do, and it was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, and he did it well. He was a prophet in the old style. His message was clear, concise, and compelling. His words were sharp, exacting, and certain. He would look you in the eye, and he would tell you what you needed to do. And what you needed to do was repent, change, straighten up and fly right, as my mom would say when I was a kid. You better get ready. And he explains why repentance is necessary in Matthew chapter 11 in one of his sermons. He says in verse 11, he says, now I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, the one who's coming, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's some powerful imagery from John the Baptist. The one who's coming, maybe in modern day imagery, John would say he's coming and he's got Thor's hammer in one hand and Wonder Woman's rope in the other, and he's going to clean house. That's who's coming. It's what John envisions. It's what is known in the Old Testament as the great day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord could be good news or it could be bad news, depending on whose side you're on. The day of the Lord was supposed to be good news for the righteous, good news for God's people. John says on the day of the Lord, we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord will be restored to God's people. That's good news. Look forward to that. But the day of the Lord could also be bad news for the wicked, bad news for God's enemies, bad news for those who are enemies of God's people. For them, John says, this one who's coming, he will baptize you not with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the unquenchable fire of judgment. It's powerful imagery. And he gives John's message and his preaching a kind of urgency. He's telling people, get ready, be prepared, because when the king comes, he's not going to mess around. And then the king comes. He comes to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by John. It's Jesus. And when John sees Jesus, he knows who he is, and he knows what he's there for, and he knows what he's about to do. And John says, I shouldn't baptize you in water. Why don't you baptize me with the Holy Spirit? But Jesus says, no, you baptize me. It's the right thing to do. And so John baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus, preparing and equipping him for his ministry. And John is there, and he sees it. Jesus is the one he's been talking about. Jesus is the king who is to come. And not long after that, maybe because he's emboldened by what he's seen happen with Jesus at his baptism, he knows King Jesus is about to make his move. After that, John goes and confronts King Herod about his immorality and gets himself thrown in prison. And we don't hear anything else out of John the Baptist until he sends his disciples to ask Jesus the question, hey, are you the one? Or should I be waiting or expecting someone else? What happened to John's certainty? What happened to his absolute confidence in Jesus' identity? Well, the story says that John asks the question after hearing what Jesus is doing. So I guess the question is, what is Jesus doing that has John doubting his identity? You back up a couple of chapters in Matthew, and what we see Jesus doing is what Jesus is famous for doing. He's healing the sick. He's touching and cleansing unclean lepers. He's welcoming and eating with sinners. Jesus does a lot of eating in his ministry. He's blessing outsiders, Roman soldiers. He's recruiting and including a motley crew of unlikely characters into his inner circle. He does some talking, preaches, has a lot of sermons. But what's not there? What Jesus is not doing, it seems he's doing everything but bringing the fire of judgment as John expected. He's spending time with the poor and the outcast. But he's not marching against Rome, and he hasn't even moved against the so-called King Herod, and Jesus has not lifted a finger to get John out of prison. From John's perspective, Jesus, the one he thought was the king, is messing around. And John wants to know, what's up? Are you the one? Or was I mistaken? Because John thought he knew what God was about to do. He thought he knew what Jesus was up to in his ministry. He preached it with confidence to the masses, but now he's not so sure. Are you the one, or did I get this wrong? Is there somebody else? Because I'm in prison. None of this is going the way John expected it to go. John's life and his ministry is not turning out the way he thought it would. He's disappointed, but more than that, he's disillusioned. And he's right to be disillusioned because he was wrong about Jesus. Oh, he was partly right. He was right about Jesus' identity. He knew who he was. He was the coming king. He saw the Holy Spirit come down on him. He got that right. Jesus is the one. What he was wrong about is what kind of king Jesus would be and what his ministry would look like. He's disillusioned. To be disillusioned, we first must have an illusion. An illusion is a false or wrong idea or image or expectation. To be disillusioned is to lose your illusions. But we don't lose our illusions until we first recognize our illusions for what they are. And John is disillusioned with Jesus because his expectation of what Jesus' ministry as the king would look like was an illusion. John came preaching the fiery judgment of God. Jesus came demonstrating the gentle mercy of God. Oh, and there will be judgment in Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem later on, but even then it will not take the form John expects. John has a problem with Jesus. What Jesus is doing. But upon closer inspection, what we actually see is the source of John's problem is not Jesus. It's not even what Jesus is doing. He's doing good things. The problem is John's expectation of what he thinks Jesus should be doing. And that's what always gets us in trouble with God. When there are disappointments and disillusionments with God, there are almost always underlying unmet expectations. God is simply not doing what we think God should be doing. I sometimes mentor disillusioned young preachers who aren't sure they want to be preachers anymore. They're disillusioned. They're losing their illusion because when they first started preaching, they thought that ministry and church work was going to be all fun and excitement and always rewarding, and that church people would always appreciate their efforts. No, they're not so sure. And my compassionate response to them in their disillusionment is to say, what were you expecting? Church people, religious people crucified Christ. You expect them to throw a parade for you? And I learned to say that from an older minister years ago who was mentoring me when I was a disillusioned young preacher. Not sure I could do it anymore. I've counseled disillusioned Christians who are losing their illusion because they believed that the sins they struggled with, the habits, the addictions, those things that caused them so much trouble, caused so much pain before they became Christians, they believed that once they became Christians, all those things would just die and go away. No more temptation, no more struggle. I mean, there might be other things, but the old things, they're dead in the baptistry. You leave them behind, and yet they find out on the other side they're still struggling, they're still tempted, they're still sinning, they're still so easily falling back into an old way of life. And they're disillusioned. Is there really any power in the gospel? Has God really set me free from my sin? And again, with deep compassion, I ask, what were you expecting? Have you read the Bible? The New Testament is filled with these letters from the Apostle Paul, who wrote these letters to churches filled with Christians who are always in danger of going back to their old way of life. And we have in these letters Paul begging and pleading and warning and encouraging these Christians, keep moving forward with Jesus. Don't go back, because you can always go back. You can always get stuck in your old way of life again. What were you expecting? Did you think it was going to be that easy? And do-gooders who struggle with how much they're suffering, even though they've spent their entire lives doing good deeds and always trying to do the right thing. And again, what were you expecting? The story of Job's in the Bible for a reason. In the New Testament, we have a story about a righteous prophet who's thrown in prison when he confronts an immoral king. And then we also have the story of the true king who's always right, always good, and he was nailed to a cross. Are you the one? Or should we be expecting someone else? Disillusionment's hard. It hurts to lose your illusions because you first have to admit that you were buying into an illusion. Disillusionment is a negative word. It has a negative charge emotionally when we hear it. But disillusionment can also be a gift from God. It can be a blessing. It can be a good thing. If we don't get stuck in it, if we don't wallow in our disappointment, disillusionment, losing our illusions, can open up a whole new world where we can see a bigger and better truth about God, a truth about God that is more real and more accurate than the illusion we believed. If we go back to Matthew 11, Jesus responds to John's question. Jesus says to John's disciples, he says, you go back and you report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news, the gospel, is preached to the poor. And then he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So essentially, Jesus tells his disciples, you go back and you tell John all the things he's heard about me are true. I am doing exactly what John has heard that I'm doing. And you tell him, that's what I'm doing. And then you tell him, John, Jesus said, blessed are those who don't stumble or take offense because of Christ. To put a sharper point on it, what Jesus says is you tell John not to give up, not to lose hope, not to quit, because I'm not meeting his expectations. because this is not working out the way he thought it would. In other words, Jesus challenges John and us to let go of our expectations, to let go of our expectations and let God be God and the Christ be the Christ. But of course, when we do this, what we see God doing in the world and how God does it and how long it takes God to do it and who God chooses to use to do it will challenge our expectations, frustrate our common sense, and defy our logic. It's woven into the story from the very beginning. The Christmas story is a story of a king who comes into the world defying all expectations. This is not how the King of Kings is supposed to come into the world. But that's the story, and that's how God does it. We let go of our expectations, and we open up a space for God to be God. We don't know how John responds to Jesus' response. Matthew doesn't tell us. What we do know is not long after this, the executioner walks into John's prison cell and takes his head. You can read more about that in Matthew 14 if you like. And it would have been easy and it would have been understandable for John to have expected that because he was a mighty prophet of God, because he prepared the way for the Lord, because he baptized the Christ, because he stood up against an evil king, because he took a risk and preached the truth, it would have been easy and understandable for John to expect that Jesus would have rolled into town and broken him out of prison. And if that is what he expected, he was wrong. But God was still working in John, even in John's death. John preceded the Christ in life, and he prepared the way of the Christ in death. And if John had lived long enough, he also would have expected, it would have been easy and understandable to do so, he would have expected that the Father would have intervened and spared his son from a gruesome death on a cross. Of course he would. And if that's what John expected, he was wrong. But God was still working in Jesus' death on the cross. And of course, John would have never expected the Father to raise the Son from the dead and overcome sin and death, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, including Israel's enemies. But that's the thing about our expectations of God. They can disappoint us. They can lead to disillusionment. But if we hang on long enough and make it through the disappointment and the disillusionment, if we lose our illusions, then at some point we see that what God is actually doing in Christ is bigger and better than anything we can expect or imagine. Unmet expectations can lead to disappointment and disillusionment, but on a long enough timeline, when God's involved, they can also lead to wonder and joy and amazement, because what God is doing is beyond our expectations. So maybe our lives aren't turning out the way we expected. Maybe this is not the way we thought things would go for us, for our children, for our families. Maybe we're struggling with disappointment. Maybe we're working through disillusionment. But if Christ is the one, if he is who we believe he is, and if he has been raised from the dead, then his resurrection was just the beginning, not the end. And someday, God is going to do something in Christ for all of creation that will blow our expectations out of the water. And until then, Christ says, "Blessed are those who do not let their unmet expectations trip them up and keep them from following me all the way to the glorious end. So this is the question before us this morning. Can we let go of our expectations and grab on to Christ and follow him wherever he leads, even if he leads us in unexpected directions? May it be so as we stand and sing.